1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, these things happen as an example, and they're written down for our learning. Isn't that amazing? For our admonition. There are Bible stories all the way through the Bible. And that lesson this morning was the greatest story ever told. If I ask you, what is the difference in a prologue and an epilogue? Would you know? Yes, I've heard those words and everything, right? Prologue and epilogue. Epilogue is what comes afterwards. The prologue is all that goes before. In a book and sometime in a novel, there'll be the introduction of the novel. There'll be that first chapter that just sets the tone for all of this. So what I want us to do tonight is to talk about the prologue of the greatest story ever told. Now, you already know this lesson tonight. You know all of the Bible stories. There's not one Bible story that I'm going to mention as a part of that which precedes the greatest story that was ever, that you don't know this story. But here's something you may not have thought about, and that's really the design of this lesson. Why is this story in the Bible? You ever think about that? Chet Brown was the one, he's an elder in the church, grew up in this church, elder in the church up in Minnesota. And he said, Dan, have you ever thought about why there was the flood? And he said, I just got to thinking about it. The Lord had the flood, and I don't know that I fully agree with him, but this will make your head swim a little bit. He put that in the Bible so he could teach us about baptism. I don't know if you thought about that, but you get to 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about that Noah was saved, eight souls were saved by water, and then it says, and the like figure unto this is baptism. So here's an Old Testament story, and there's a New Testament application of it. And all of these stories in the Old Testament may have more than one purpose in mind. They may have them, but you and I need to understand at least in part, why is this story in the Bible? For example, you folks don't have to listen. I just want to talk to these folks over here. Have you ever thought about why the story of Adam and Eve is in the Bible? Why is it there? Well, there are a lot of reasons. Tells us where we came from. It tells us a lot of things. And I could ask you stories about Adam and Eve, and you would say, if I ask you what God made Adam out of, you would know. If I ask what He made Eve out of, you would know. You might give the wrong answer if I ask you what was the fruit of that tree that they ate, because the Bible does not say it was an apple. It's funny how these sometimes people have added these things to the Bible. We just need to stick with the story that is in the Bible. You stop and you think about all of that. Why is that story? You guys quit listening. I don't want you to hear that. This is only for these folks over here. Why is that story of Adam and Eve in the Bible? I may be wrong about it. And here's the question. I'm going to ask you this. You to tell me back this in a minute. The reason the story of Adam and Eve is in the Bible is to teach us about sin. It's about sin. That's why it's there. It's not just some Bible story. That's just an interesting story about all of that. Now, there are many other reasons that you could give. But the emphasis there is in the Bible is to talk about how sin came into the world. And think about what we learn about sin. We learn what sin is. Sin is as simple as taking fruit off of a tree. You guys quit listening. I don't want you to hear this. This is only for these folks that are over here. Sin is as simple as pulling fruit off of a tree. Sometimes we define sin and we talk about big sins and little sins. But the Bible just talks about sin. And the first sin there ever was pulling fruit off of a tree, and God said, don't eat of that fruit. The day you eat of that fruit, you'll surely die. What do you learn about sin? Sin brings about death. And death, used figuratively, means separation. You know, I started to quote that verse a moment ago, the day you eat of that fruit, you will die. Now, physically, they lived hundreds of years after that day. But that very day, sin separated people from God. You got it? Why is the story of Adam and Eve in the Bible? It teaches about sin. And those of you who teach our children in these Bible classes, I wish somebody had taught me this at West Huntsville. They tried to, and I wasn't listening. But would you try to help young people as they read these stories that are in the Bible? It's not just David and Goliath, you know. It's not just King Saul trying to kill David. These things were written for our examples. They happen as examples for us, and they're written for our admonition. Why is this story in the Bible? Because it's important that every person on earth learn about sin. This kind of sermon came from being in India and then with the Indians who lived in Fiji, Hindus. How do you teach somebody who's never seen the Bible what the Bible is all about? The story of the Bible is Bible stories. And if you were a Hindu, I'd say, could I teach you what this book tells about? Could I tell you a Bible story? And I'd start with Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that story lays the foundation. Now, you folks don't know why that story is in the Bible. You've got a different thing to learn. They know over there that the reason the story of Adam and Eve is in the garden is because of sin. There's another story not very far after that. And it's the story of the flood. It's in Genesis chapter 6. Why is that story in the Bible? Well, for all kinds of reasons. Jet Brown said, it's there so that we'd have an illustration of what it means to be saved by water and saved by baptism. And he's exactly right in what he said. But he got me thinking about all of these stories that are in there. What is that story? What's it all about? Think of all the things that could have happened in relationship to the life of Jesus. Many other things that he did which are not written in this book. Well, why is this story in the greatest... Why is that story in the Bible? And you go back to the Old Testament. Why is the story of Noah in the Bible? You're studying with a Hindu, and you've taught him all about Adam and Eve. You've talked about sin separating people from God. You talk about them being driven out of the Garden of Eden. You talk about all those things that you readily understand. But the story of the Bible, the story of Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden, is there because of sin. Why is the story of Noah in the Bible? Ever think about that? Well, there are a lot of reasons. But if you were a Hindu, I would say it's to show us God brings judgment against sin. Isn't that right? Genesis chapter 6 says, every imagination of man's heart was on evil continually. On evil continually. And so you've got God's attitude toward that. And if you were Hindu and I was trying to tell you, I'd say the creator of the world hates people, hates the sin and the consequences of sin. But you can be sure of this. He's going to bring judgment. Now, you know this verse? Every transgression and disobedience receives the just recompense reward. That goes all the way back in application, all the way back to the very beginning. What about this? God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. What about this one? God will bring every secret thing into judgment, whether it's good or evil. How do we know that's going to happen? Why is the story of the flood in the ark? It's to show God's judgment against sin. You got it? You better hang on to it. Now, you folks don't have to remember that the story of Noah is in there to show us God brings judgment against it. But you'd better know why the story of Adam and Eve is there. And in a minute, we're going to have a quiz, and I'm going to ask you, why is this story about the flood in the ark is to show judgment against sin? Ready, guys? I hope you weren't listening over there about Adam and Eve is in the garden because of sin, and the story of the flood is in there because of judgment. I want to ask you, well, you sang this song when you were a little child. Once there were three wandering Jews. Remember that song? Abram, Abram, Ham, Ham, Ham. Remember that? Why is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the Bible? All kinds of reasons. Faith of Abraham, man, the emphasis the Bible has about Abraham. The story about Isaac and Ishmael and the background of that. The story about Jacob and those things. But I want to give you this as your assignment to learn. Because of the promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I haven't told you what the promise is. You know the story about God calling Abraham? You know the story about him offering Isaac? You know the story about Jacob? And why of all the things that were happening, why did God put that story in the Bible? It has to do with the promises that God made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. There are three promises that God made. He made the promises to Abraham. He made the promises to Isaac. And He made the promises to Jacob. And seriously, I wish that when I was in the teen group at West Huntsville, we didn't have a group at West Huntsville, just had a bunch of teens, that somebody had said, this is really important to know this. The three promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, I'm going to go see if those folks over there, I'm going to tell them the first promise. Tell these folks the second promise. I'm going to give you the third promise, and it's the most important one. Why is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the Bible? Because of the promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What was that first promise? That first promise that God made was, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Got it? Second promise was, I'm going to put this great nation in a great land. And the third promise was, I'm going to send a great Savior. Now this is found, it's found in Genesis 12. You read it again, chapters 13 and 14. Some of you are making notes, but Genesis chapter 22, verse 18 and 19, that's where it's really stated in relationship to Abraham when he offered Isaac. Great story. But he made the same promise in chapter 24. He made the same promise to Isaac. I'm going to make of you a great nation, put you in a great land, and someday I'm going to send a great Savior. In your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's the promise of the coming of Jesus. If you'd never seen the Bible, I'd tell you about the Garden of Eden. I'd tell you about Noah. And then I would tell you the three promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And listen, that's the rest of the Old Testament. Your 25 chapters, 26 chapters, 28 chapters, I guess, 28 chapters into Genesis, and you've got the story of the Bible. Because the rest of the other 38 books in the Old Testament, in this prologue, is about that great nation in a great land and the coming of a great Savior. That's what it's all about. A lot of things happen on this earth. You study history, you know, and you study about all of these nations, and you learn about what's happening down in Egypt. You learn about what's happening, you know, in the, all around the world. You learn about great empires and great kings and great civilizations and everything. But that great nation in a great land and a coming of the great Savior is the Old Testament. I mean, he could have told us. He could have given us the history of Egypt. Fabulous history. Read all about the pyramids and all about the, you know, King Tut and all those other great people, kings that were down there, and he could have told us everything. Didn't say a word about the pyramids or about King Tut, though biblical characters were alive at the time when those things were happening. He could have told us everything that was happening over there, over in the, you know, in the, well, all over the world could have told us. But God says, I'm going to take the rest of the Bible and I'm going to tell you the story of this great nation. And that's the rest of the Bible. Now, what is that story? Before we get there, I've got to point out the fact that we said Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had another name. He was Israel. And so in the Bible, whenever you start reading about the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt, who's that? That's the children of Israel. Yeah, what'd you just say? I said the children of Jacob. Story of the Bible? Story of the Bible talks about that nation, and you've got to put that word nation in quotation marks, of that nation going down into the land of Egypt. God said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you get to the end of the life of Jacob, guess where Jacob is? He's down there in the land of Egypt. The story of the Bible is that story when the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph by name, coat of many colors, know that story? He went down to the land of Egypt, and there are as many chapters devoted to the story of Joseph in the Bible as to Abraham. Sold by his brothers, because that nation has got to go down into the land of Egypt. And so it's a nation in the land of Egypt. How do they get out? They go down. We know a little bit of the story about the famine, and we understand Israel, Jacob, carrying all of his kids, some 70 of them, down to the land of Egypt, and then all of a sudden, they come out of the land of Egypt. Who's that character? Who is the one who leads them out of the land of Egypt? That's Moses. Moses. If I were trying to tell a Hindu, I'd talk about Adam. I'd talk about Noah. I'd talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'd talk about Joseph. And I'd talk about Moses. Now, you know those stories about the plagues. You know the story about the burning bush. You know the story of baby Moses. And all of those are details, and they are important to know, and you need to learn as many of them as you can. But the prologue to the coming, to the telling of the greatest story, the prologue is what happens so Moses can lead that nation out. And so Moses leads them out of the land of Egypt. The nation goes into Egypt, 70 of them, and, well, 603,000 soldiers came out of the land of Egypt, a multi-million size nation came out of the land of Egypt during the time of Moses. God has kept His promise. He's made them a great nation. Wait a minute, what happens when Moses dies? What happens to that nation when Moses dies? Joshua takes their place, and Joshua leads them into the promised land. Oh, the land? Yeah, I'll make of you a great nation. I'll put this great nation in a great land. It's the story of the Bible. That's the prologue of the greatest story ever told. It is where God focuses on that nation and sees them go down to the land of Egypt and sees that great nation coming out of the land of Egypt and going into the promised land. That's six books of the 39 books of the Old Testament. You got them in the promised land. What book comes after the book of Joshua? Well, I know you know the name of that book. You know the book after the book after the book after that book. Can I just tell you two words that might really help you? Judges and Kings. That's the story. You know the Judges. They get into that land and they've got judges ruling over them, but they don't want judges. After 350 years or so, we don't want to have judges. So God said, okay, you can have kings. And when God is telling us the story of that great nation, He says they got in the land and they were ruled by judges, and then later they were ruled by kings. Well, how'd that work out? Not very good. Because God brings judgment against sin. He'd have brought physical judgment against that nation. And the story of the Bible focuses not on the 10 northern tribes that are taken off, and we talk about the 10 lost tribes. It just focuses right on that tribe of Judah. And the story of the Bible looks at the kings, King David, and all of those kings that came after David, you know, that the Bible has the focus on, has the spotlight on, every one of them is a descendant of David. And you could talk about some of them. We know some things about Hezekiah, do we not? You guys know the boy king, Josiah. We know stories about that, but you've got to get the whole picture of this great nation coming into a great land, and God trying to deal with them, and they've got kings, they have good judges, some of them are good. If I talk about the female judge, the woman judge, there's not a woman in this audience right now that doesn't know the name of that female judge. I'd be surprised if there's a man here tonight who doesn't know that her name is Deborah. If I talk about, the strong judge, Samson, and those are stories that are in the Bible, but that's to get us so we can get all the way over to the telling of the greatest story there ever was. And so the spotlight of God comes on that nation that has judges and kings, and finally they disobey God. And God drives them out of that land and sends them into captivity. They're there in captivity for 70 years, and then they come back. And when you get them back from those 70 years in Babylon, that's the end of the Old Testament. Historically, when did they get to the time of Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther and Zerubbabel, when they come back from captivity? That's the end of the Old Testament. Well, wait a minute. You get to, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. You're only halfway through the Old Testament. What's this about those next several books that are there? Oh, that nation sang songs and they had poetry. And so in the Bible, you've got all the poems and the songs they sang. The Proverbs. You got the Psalms. You've got the wisdom of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. You've got the Song of Solomon. You got the poetical books. When were those written? Well, if you talk about Solomon, he's one of the kings. If you talk about Psalms, you're talking about David. He's one of the kings. But then all of a sudden, you got the last 17 books of the Bible. And that's the prophets. And the prophets were getting everything ready so Jesus could come. I've got enough confidence in you to believe that at least half of you know how many prophecies there are that the prophets made about the coming of Jesus. We've talked about that a lot. How many prophecies? Well, is it? Yeah, one of the earliest ones, not the earliest one, but one of the earliest ones was the promise God made to Abraham, I'm going to send a great Savior, great nation, great land, and a great Savior. But then there's another prophecy and another prophecy and another prophecy, and there are 332 prophecies that were written during the time of the kings and the captivity. Most of them, almost all of them, written during the time of the kings and the captivity. And so if you were Hindu, I might show you some of those prophecies. I would show you the one about a virgin birth. Why? That's the prologue. I would show you the prophecy about the fact he'd be born in Bethlehem. Why? That's the prologue to the very lesson David presented this morning. I would show you the prophecies about him bearing our sins. That's what David talked about this morning. I would show you how these prophets said someday the great Savior is coming. And so you got the prophets that were made about the coming of Jesus. And then there's one other prophecy I would add to this. Oh, I would talk about the fact that he is going to be a king when he comes. He's going to be a prophet when he comes. But I would talk about the fact that he's going to be the sin bearer. And David talked this morning about God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so Jesus came and shed his blood. And get this picture. As his blood flows forward from the cross to our day and cleanses us of all our sins, so the blood of Jesus flows backwards all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve so that they could have their sins forgiven. The prologue. And you get to the New Testament. And you've got that great nation in a great land, and a great Savior has come. So if you ever have a chance to sit down with somebody that's never seen a Bible, I've done that. You want to tell them. Take an hour or so and tell them what Christianity is all about. To tell people the story of the Bible, you tell them Bible stories. Adam and Eve, you know why it's there. Noah, you know why it's there. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know why it's there. It's because of those promises of a great nation and a great land and a great Savior. And you tell the story of the Bible. You talk about that nation, small in number when it goes down to the land of Egypt, massively huge when it comes out of the land of Egypt. Oh, you'd talk about the Ten Commandments. You'd have to tell that part of it when they came out and the beginning of the writing of the laws of God when God wrote them down. Then you talk about that nation headed to that land and them arriving in that land and God telling us of the prophets, or pardon me, of the judges and of the kings. And how finally God takes that nation into captivity and brings them back And that's the story of the Bible. Now, if you know that, when you open up the New Testament, you understand some things. Young people, one of the treasures I never knew I had that I got at the West Huntsville congregation was just knowing these Bible stories and having an understanding about the very things we talked about tonight. One of these days you'll be Bible teachers. You know, 5 years from now, some of you will be teaching children in Bible classes. Maybe a little bit longer for others. Some of you young men may be preachers. You may be trying to stand up and make sure that people understand that these stories happen as an example to us, and they're written down for our admonition so that we know how to live. If you had one chance to talk to a Hindu about the Bible, you tell him the story of the Bible by telling Bible stories. Isn't it remarkable that such profound truths are so simple to tell to someone else? These stories that you've heard all your life have within them the truths of God. And now we come to that part of our service where we extend the invitation. Are you a part of God's eternal plan? You can be the ongoing continuation of the story of God's eternal plan. If you'll believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, let us know that you believe in Jesus, and you can be baptized into the body of Jesus tonight. That's a part of His plan. And then you become a part of the church who goes and tells the lost world of the story of the Bible and tells them the greatest story on earth. If you're not a Christian, or if you're a wayward Christian, you need to come back to the Lord or need to give your life to the Lord, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?